Amen. Please turn to Numbers chapter 35. We're going to close out the book of Numbers tonight. Chapters 35 and 36, Justice for All. How many of you pledged allegiance to the flag in school? Oh, look at that. Well, how about that? Yeah. The last three words. What's the last three words of the Pledge of Allegiance? Justice for All. How about that? That's the title of my message tonight. Justice for All. Justice might be applied in many situations. There are criminal matters like theft and murder. There are legal matters like auto accidents and financial contracts. There are civil matters like liability and trespass and damage of property. All different kinds of situations need justice. So what is justice? Well, in a definition of the word, it's practical conformity to laws and principles, or practical conformity to truth, to rules prescribed for moral conduct. And it is punishment deserved for not conforming. So we have a lesson in justice for all tonight. First, on the positive side, there's justice for the Levites. Drop down to verse 20, I'm referring to Numbers chapter 18. Go back there just for a moment. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20. The Levites had no inheritance of land like the other tribes. And these verses describe that here in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. Neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. Verse 23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout their generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So the Levites did not inherit any land. However, their inheritance consisted in part of the Lord himself, as he says there in verse 20, I am thy part and thine inheritance. But then also a tithe from the rest of the tribes was to be given to the Israelites for their service. Verse 21, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle, the congregation. By the way, this matter of tithe, there were actually three tithes altogether among the Israel, or for the Israelites. Two of those were every year, and one was every third year. And so technically, if you want to obey the law and tithe according to the law, you have to tithe 23 1/3% every year. If you're only doing 10%, you're not obeying the law. Of course, we're not under the law, and God has made it clear that it's a voluntary. In fact, in the Old Testament, the tithe was voluntary. There is nothing in the law that specifies a legal penalty for not paying a tithe. There was a spiritual penalty. You lost God's blessing, but You didn't have to reimburse anybody. You didn't have to go to jail. There weren't any, you weren't taken to court. There was no, it was technically a voluntary thing, as it continues to be in the New Testament, voluntary thing. This isn't part of the message tonight. This is kind of on the side here. In I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it relates the paying of those who minister the word of God in the New Testament to the service of the Levites in the Old Testament, as the Levites were paid for their service. Those who minister the word in the New Testament can be paid for their service as well. But the Levites were granted this tithe. This was one of the two annual tithes for the Levites in lieu of having any land. So with that in mind, let's go over to Numbers chapter 35. They had to have somewhere to live. They didn't have any land of their own, no region, no state, you might say, as there were 12 tribes, 12 states, you might say, 12 regions, no region. So they were to be given cities throughout the other tribes. So Numbers chapter 35, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. This is before, they haven't gone across Jordan into the promised land yet. He's setting everything up for them. Verse 2, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in, and ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about. Suburbs is not the same as what you think of as suburbs today. You know, today you have a city, and then you have people living around the outskirts of the city called the suburbs. This is kind of the suburbs of York City. Look the word up in Strong's Concordance. You find out that it's the empty land surrounding a town. Okay? Back in those days, you didn't have people living like we have here. In fact, it would be more like in Spain. People in Spain live in the cities. If you don't, you go outside of the city and it's land. Land is very expensive, and if you're going to have land, you have to be very, very wealthy to live outside of the city in Spain. Well, in those times, you had the city. Many times, if it was big enough, it would be fortified with a wall around it. But then all the land around the city belonged to that city, so that the people in the city could go out and farm the land and have their cattle. And that was the intention here. Verse 3, and the cities shall have, they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them. The suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, and for their goods, and for all their beasts. You see how they're going to use this land. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits round about, and ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, north side 2,000 cubits. So here's what you have. You have the city, and then there was a section immediately surrounding the city, 1,000 cubits out from each side. And then beyond that, there was an additional 2,000 cubits. Altogether, it was a little less than a mile from each side of the city. There would be two purposes for the land. One part was for the animals, and the other part was for farming the land. And probably they kept the animals on the closest part. And then they had a larger piece of land surrounding that where they could farm their crops and maintain their living in that way. Now, I'm going to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Forgot I was going to do that. Well, let's go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Where Paul says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" Not only were the Levites granted a tithe from all of the other tribes, but when people brought sacrifices to offer on the altar, the priests in particular were able to take a portion of that meat that was not a burnt offering, and they could use that for themselves. So this is referring to Old Testament practices. And that then is given as the reason why New Testament pastors can be paid for their service to the Lord. Verse 11. "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" Your carnal things is your money. The spiritual things is the word of God that I'm feeding to you. Verse 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So the Levites were privileged to live that way, and that is the basis for paying New Testament ministers. Not everybody, not every church agrees with that. There's a certain segment of churches that don't agree with that, but I believe that's correct interpretation of that passage of Scripture. Now, the Levites were granted 48 cities altogether. Numbers chapter 35, verse 6. Numbers chapter 35, verse 6. "And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee hither. And in addition to that, and to them ye shall add 42 cities." So there's 48 cities altogether, six of which are to be cities of refuge. We'll talk about that in a moment. So there's 48 cities altogether. Verse 7, "So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. These cities were not evenly distributed. The bigger tribes gave more cities and the smaller tribes gave less cities. That's in verse 8, where it says, "The cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many, he shall give many. From them that have few, he shall give few." So that's justice for the Levites. You don't have any land. You don't have a region. You don't have a state within the country. But here's what we're going to do for you. We're going to give you 48 cities to live throughout the land. You not only get the city, but you get a substantial amount of land around the city where you can produce your livelihood. Well, if they're getting a tithe, why do they need a land for their livelihood? Well, they have extended families. And not everyone in the family, you've got aunts and uncles and all of that, and there were extended families. The tithe was not sufficient for everybody within the city, and so they needed to be able to maintain their livelihood in that way. Now we go on the negative side, and we're going to talk about justice for killers and for not killers. What are we talking about? Killers and not killers. Exodus chapter 21, verse 12 says, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death." Capital punishment was instituted in the law. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 13. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. So God, all the way back in Exodus, told the people, soon after, I think they're still at, in fact, they are still at Mount Sinai. This is the early year after they left Egypt. He's already informed them that he's going to provide a place of refuge for those who might cause the death of someone, but it was not premeditated murder. Could be accidental. Could be several reasons for this, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Go over to Joshua chapter 20. Numbers just mentions the city of refuge, and we're going to go to Joshua and look where a little more detail is given. Joshua chapter 20. And, I'll get verse 2. Joshua chapter 20, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Now, the avenger of blood was a relative of the person who died. And the capital punishment, understand, there was a different kind of structure of government and governance among the Israelites, because it is a theocracy. There's not a king. There's not a legislature. There's not a Congress. There's not even technically a police force. And so if a person died and it appears to be murder, a relative could take revenge on the person who caused the death. And that person who caused the death may not actually be guilty of murder. It could have been accidental. So to avoid the relative from coming and killing you, you could go to one of these cities. Verse 4. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. So, if a man was guilty of premeditated murder, they could even go into the tabernacle, at least to the altar, and arrest the man. I'm using modern terminology, but obviously I just said they don't have a police force, but they could go after the man. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 14 said, but if a man came presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, that's premeditated murder, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So somebody has committed murder. He goes illegally into the tabernacle thinking he's safe. God says, typically you're not allowed to go in there because you're not a Levite. But in this case, you can go in there and get the guilty person. Numbers chapter 35, verse 19 says, the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. The avenger of blood being a close relative who could legally avenge the murder. Justice among the Israelites was judicially oriented. Numbers chapter 35, verse 12. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment. So there was a process by which, remember in the reading there in Joshua chapter 20, he comes to the city of refuge. He's at the gate. He's not allowed in until he explains to the elders of that city his situation, claims innocence, or at least not guilty of murder. They believe his story. They let him in, and he stays in there until he has a public hearing before the elders of the city so he can make his case and see whether or not they consider his case to be accurate. Numbers chapter 35, verse 24 says, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest. So even if he is declared not guilty of murder, he still has to stay in the city of refuge until the current high priest dies. That could be a long time, depending upon the age of the high priest. Safety was only guaranteed inside the city of refuge. Numbers chapter 35, verse 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of refuge, so he's not guilty of premeditated murder, he's safe inside the city, but if for any reason he steps outside the walls of that city, then verse 27, the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer. He shall not be guilty of blood. So the only place that you were really safe was inside that city of refuge. Verse 28, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Now, witnesses were required. Numbers 35, verse 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. If you're going to prove so the relative comes and says, I accuse this man of murder, and they say, who else can stand with you to testify to that fact? It was not enough for one person to show up and accuse a man of murder. It says, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. One witness was not enough. Because this relative, maybe it's his brother, and he's got this grudge. This man caused my brother's death. I'm just going to accuse him of murder. He murdered. Well, how do we know? Did anybody else see it? One person's word was not enough. You have to have at least two witnesses. Now, it was against the law to offer a bribe in order to get a guilty verdict. Notice this, Numbers 36. 35, 31. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. Look up the word satisfaction in Strong's numbers. How many times did I tell you to do that? What are you going to find when you look up the word satisfaction in Strong's concordance? The definition is bribe. the price of a life. So we could say he shall take no bribe for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. So you can't bribe people to say he's not guilty when he is guilty. Verse 32, and ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land. Oh, I'm going to pay you to convince this man to leave the city of refuge before he's supposed to. And I'm going to be waiting outside, and I'll get him. Some people are willing to do whatever for money, right? So we have an outline given to us for the basis of judgment regarding unintentional killings. First of all is the one that kills unawares. We had that word in verse 15, Numbers chapter 35, verse 15. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger, that is Gentiles just passing through, and for the sojourner, that is a Gentile residing in Israel, among them that everyone that killeth any person unawares. Unawares. Unawares means a mistake as a result of not paying attention. So you're doing something perhaps on the job and you're just not paying attention to what you're doing, and you inadvertently caused the death of another person. You didn't intend to do that. It wasn't premeditated murder, but you did cause the death. Then in verse 22, it says, for one that causes death without enmity. Verse 22, but if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight. Thrust, the idea of pushing someone. So let's say you're on top of a building. Remember, the buildings were flat roofs. They didn't have any peak roof. They had flat roofs. And there were things that they would do on the top of the building. Say you're up there on top of the building, someone's standing behind you, and you're unaware of them being there, and you back up into them and push them over the side, they fall down and die. That's what this is describing. And when it says, cast upon him anything, let's say you're up there on top of that building and there are some things that you don't want up there, and so you're throwing them over the side. And you're not looking. This is another one of those not paying attention things. And you throw this chair right at a person who's standing at the edge of the top of the building. It knocks him over, and away he goes down and dies. Now, you didn't intend to do that. It wasn't premeditated murder. You just weren't paying attention. And then in verse 23, it says, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm. So, for whatever reason, let's say you're throwing stones and there's a hill and you're on one side of the hill and there's somebody on the other side of the hill and you don't see them. And you're just throwing these stones over the hill. And one of these stones just knocks the guy in his head and he dies. Tell you a true story. This is many years ago. My wife and I were with my sister's husband. We were walking through a junkyard. I think he was looking for a part for his car. And the junk cars were positioned in between trees. There was lots of trees around. Suddenly, bullets started flying through the tree leaves. Apparently, somebody was playing with a gun, shooting it into the air, thinking that nobody was in the junkyard, shooting these bullets into the junkyard, and these bullets are coming down through the trees, hitting the leaves. Now, fortunately, none of us got hit, but it could have happened, and the person would never have seen us and caused their death. That's what this is describing. Now, on the other hand, regarding premeditated murder, this is a different situation. Numbers chapter 35, verse 16. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. So this poor woman's hitting this man over the head with an iron, cast iron skillet. Any of you still use cast iron skillets? Oh, a few of you, watch out. Just kidding. But an instrument of iron can kill someone. Verse 17. If he smite him with throwing a stone. In this case, it is not that you don't see him and he's on the other side of the hill. You see him and you intend to hit him. So he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die. He is a murderer. And then in verse 18, in this case, it's a hand weapon of wood. There would be a number of things that they would use wooden instruments for. And that can be a deadly weapon. And he is a murderer. And then in verse 20, but if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die. You're a murderer. Verse 21. Or in enmity, smite him with his hand, that he die. He that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. I understand that when adults get to a certain level of black belt in karate, they are required to register their hands as lethal weapons. Because it is possible, if you know how, to kill someone with your bare hands. In verses 33 and 34, it says, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So if you commit murder, you cause someone's death intentionally, God says you have polluted the land, and the only way to deal with that is capital punishment. What would happen in our land today if that were followed through with? Not 15 or 20 years later, after all of the legal mumbo jumbo has been pursued. But within a very short period of time, you're found guilty by a court of law, sentenced to death. 2 days later, you're executed. Do you think that might be a deterrent to crime? That was the whole purpose of it. He says, don't do it, verse 34. Defile not the land. Don't. How can you avoid the consequence? That's simple. Don't do it. Then in chapter 36, justice for the family. Do you remember the daughters of Zelophehad? We talked about those once. In verse 1 of chapter 36, the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, Zelophehad was of the tribe of Manasseh. And so the heads of the tribe of Manasseh come to Moses. And what they're going to do is acknowledge that this privilege has been granted to the daughters of Zelophehad to inherit. And so in verse 2 it says, they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. They're fine with that, but they have a concern. And the concern is, if the daughters of Zelophehad marry outside of the tribe of Manasseh, then part of the inheritance of Manasseh is going to get transferred to another tribe. And Manasseh is going to lose land. Verse 3. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And they declare that in verse 4 that in the year of Jubilee, that transfer will become permanent. It says, and when the Jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put unto the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. So Moses ordered in the following verses that the daughters of Zelophehad marry only within the tribe of Manasseh. And that solves the problem. Verse 5, Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying to the word, according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph have said well. Verse 6, at the end of the verse 6, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father they shall marry. This is an interesting side note there. He's saying to the daughters of Zelophehad, let them marry to whom they think best. Isn't that interesting? The daughters are involved in choosing who they marry. Oh, I guess women weren't as oppressed among the Israelites as some people claim. But just stay within the tribe. Verse 8. Every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his father. So he says, this should not only apply to the daughters of Zelophehad, but all young ladies who want to get married, marry within your tribe. And so in verse 9, neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another. We won't have this constant transfer. Can you imagine what happens if young ladies are constantly marrying other tribes? Everything's going to get jumbled up. Because somebody from this tribe way up here is going to marry somebody from this tribe way down here. And you know, this family is going to own land up here. Oh, it's going to get confusing. So just marry within your tribe. I think the obvious application is Christian, marry within your tribe. Marry Christian. And verses 10 through 12, this is exactly what they did. Verse 10, even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. Numbers chapter 36, verse 13. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. So those who serve are to be appropriately compensated. Those who kill intentionally are to be appropriately punished. Those who cause death unintentionally are to be appropriately protected. And those who marry should be careful about who they marry. You see, justice is not to be arbitrarily or unequally applied. Justice is to be based upon sound principles of law and common sense. The end of Numbers. So first time through the Bible, it took me 22 years. Now, I started this one in, what year was it? 2021. And now it's 2025. I've got 18 years to go. I don't think I'll make it. We'll keep going, though, as long as we can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. May we learn from the principles of your word and apply them to our lives appropriately. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.